In the book of John, in the gospel record of John, and also in 1 John, we find that there are many witnesses to the deity of Jesus Christ. John has mentioned three just above the reading that we had this morning, back in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The word witness was used 8 times in one form or another in 1 John 5, verses 6 through 10. A form of the word is used in verses 11, 13. It's translated testimony in the New King James and record in the King James Version. The determination of this record is the truth that is conveyed to us by the water, the blood, and the Spirit is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so the necessary question that would come to us is, why would God mention that? What relevance does it have to the conclusion that John is going to make? And that conclusion is that we, if we are in Christ, that we have eternal life. Look back at 1 John 5 and verse 11 again. He said, "This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life." There are different times in our lives when this will be more and or less important to us. When we first learn of sin and the punishment for sin and our need for salvation, it becomes very important to us. Sometimes as we go about our lives, we become a little bit jaded to the things of a spiritual nature, and it may lose some of its luster and some of its value in our thinking. But then as we get older and we come to the latter portions of our life and we realize that we're not going to be here forever, then eternal life becomes much, much, much more important to us. And the statement that John gives us, and the goal of the entire book, is to give us a confidence, assurance of not only that there is an eternal life, but that we have eternal life and that we can know that we have eternal life. And that's what we're going to note this morning. But God has given eternal life. We must ask the question then, is this present or is it future? In some sense, it may be both. But the one thing that John tells us and that Peter tells us and that Jesus tells us is that it is in prospect, it is in promise. He says, God has given us eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 11, how has he done that? He has made it available in Jesus Christ. By the death of Christ upon the cross and the shedding of his blood, salvation is offered to all men. He has given us eternal life. So this statement that he has in verse 11, some people would see the possibility of two different meanings here. Someone says, well, that eternal life is securely in our hands right now. There's no way it could ever possibly be lost. There is no way that we could fall from grace. We could never so sin as to be eternally lost. And yet multiple scriptures tell us that the opposite is true. And we will read some of those in a moment. But it's kind of like a man telling his son, I've given you the house and the farm, and next week we're going to meet the judge. The son does not have it in his possession at that point in time, but if his father is an honest and trustworthy man, it is as good as though it was in his possession. He knows that it's coming. And the Bible here tells us, John here tells us, that because that the Spirit is the one that told us that we have eternal life in Christ, it is as sure as though we would have it in our hands even now. But that eternal life is something that will be given us in the future. It's something that we will enjoy once we have left and gone on into eternity. Some would argue that we have it now as assuredly as we would have it after the judgment. But John said in 1 John 2 and verse 24, he said, Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Okay, first of all, there is a body of knowledge that must be understood, must be held on to by faith. It must abide in us. It is a choice that we can make. I'll read it again. Let that, therefore, abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. Notice the two-letter word of condition. He said, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. What's the necessary conclusion? If you do not let that continue to abide in you, do you continue to abide in the Father? Well, obviously no. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2, Paul told the Corinthian church, he said he preached the gospel unto them, and he reminded them of the things which he had taught them. And he said, you're saved by these things. And there's that word again, if. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Their salvation was conditional. They had eternal life. It was just as sure as if they were in eternity themselves, as long as they had faith and as long as they acted upon that faith in Christ. But Paul said, you'll be saved. Hold on to what you've got. Don't let it go, and you can know that you're saved. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, Paul talked about people who were damned or condemned because they had cast off their first faith. So he makes it very clear that it is a future possession, but it is as real today as it will be real then by faith because of the one who made the promise. When God says, I will give you this, it is as sure as if we had it in our hands. And God has given us eternal life. Eternal life for the Christian is conditional because we have the promise of eternal life only, as John tells us here, if we have the Son, verses 11 and 12. Since having the Son is conditioned upon our faith, being an obedient faith, then eternal life is conditional as long as we are living here. This does not mean that we should doubt our salvation. Once again, our salvation is just as sure as the person who has promised it. But in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, we realize that eternal life is a promise that is made by God to all who faithfully follow the Son. Listen to what Jesus said himself. There is not man that hath left his house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Where was that eternal life realized? In the world to come. Does that mean that we should doubt it? No. Because God promised it. God provided the way for us to have the eternal life. It is as sure as though we were there, as long as we remain faithful to Him. Paul, as an apostle, wrote that he was hoping for eternal life. Look at Titus 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul said this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now, here's our words. In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's how I can know that I have eternal life, and I can be assured that I have eternal life because God is the one who made it available and who promised it. I may not receive it in its completed sense until I am in heaven, but I can know that it is mine. He said he hoped for that. It's important to notice that nobody hopes for something that they already have. Hope is desire plus expectation. I can desire heaven all day long, but if God has not provided a way and shown me the way, I have no expectation. Once I get to heaven, there will be no more hope because my desire will be fulfilled. The expectation will be fulfilled. It will have become reality. But Paul said, I hope for it. It's in the future. It's coming. Romans 8:24 says, we are all saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Well, obviously that's true. The Bible teaches us that we need to faithfully endure as Christians. Paul, an apostle of Christ, said that he had to do that. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he said, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul was not just a Christian, he was not just the average saved person. He was an apostle of Christ, and Paul said, I know that I can be lost. But God had promised him eternal life. Well, of course he did. But he could turn away from it. He could reject it. He could cast off the faith. Paul said, I know that I can. And he said, so I pay attention to myself. I pay attention to my life to make sure that I continue to have that hope that God has given me. Eternal life following the judgment will be a sure thing because the saved will be in heaven and they will be there eternally. James said in James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." What crown is that? The crown of life. What is it? Eternal life. It's the same in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." Faithful endurance. Be thou faithful unto death. And there is a discussion as to whether that word means until the time we die or unto the point of death. Both may be included. There is a great discussion over those words. Does it change anything? Not at all. If I'm faithful until death, it will be unto death, and vice versa. Salvation has been provided by Christ and promised by Christ to all who faithfully follow him. What about the man that does not endure temptation? A believer may stop believing. If he does so, he has forsaken the one who has the life. Again, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 2, Paul said that there are people like that who have been Christians who have turned away. He said, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. So indeed, we could fall away. One might argue that John wrote in verses 12 and 13, "He who has the Son has eternal life. Not will have, but does have." Then in verse 13, "That you may know that you have, not will have, but that you have eternal life." And as we've already discussed, if I am in Christ and can know that I am Christ, I have eternal life just the same as I will in eternity, and I can know that because salvation is that which we are granted in this life. It is only in heaven that it is fully possessed, but we have eternal life here if we are in Christ. The source of eternal life that is here in our text, 1 John 1, 1 and 2, look at how John introduces the book and this whole discussion. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it." Who is this? John, one of the apostles. Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle. They were with Jesus. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when he says, "we have seen it," it would apply to the apostles, but all disciples that had been around Jesus. "We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." John said, "We've seen him, we know it's true, we know what God has done, and we want you to know it so that you can have the same joy that we do." How would you have that joy? By knowing that you have eternal life. And that's what 1 John is all about. Well, then notice verses 11b, the second part of verse B, and then second part of verse 11 and verse 12. "This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." He that hath the Son hath life. Jesus in John 17 and verse 3 wants to find eternal life as knowing him, as knowing God and knowing him himself. Peter confessed in John 6 and verse 68 when the others went away, he confessed that "we know that you alone have the words of eternal life." Paul wrote that all spiritual blessings, of which eternal life is one, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he said, all of these things are found in Jesus Christ. Well, the conclusion would be fairly obvious. It is only in Jesus that eternal life can be found. And if one would desire to have eternal life, then where must they be? They must be in Jesus. In Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26, Paul explained how to get into Jesus. How do we get into that relationship? as it is therein described, so that we can know that we have eternal life. He said, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Friends, if you have put on Christ, then are you not in Christ? It's a rhetorical question. You can shake or nod if you want to. If we have put on Christ, are we in Christ? Yes. Okay. I don't see any of that. So yes. We can all agree with that. That's so simple, isn't it? There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. How did they get into Christ? By being baptized into Christ. Why did they do that? They did that because of faith. Faith is fundamental to everything. If you then be Christ, are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? So if the Son has life, then those who are in the Son have life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Verse 12. That sounds rather exclusive, doesn't it? Well, it really is. But in John 14 and verse 6, what did Jesus say? It's no more exclusive than what our Lord said. He said, I am the way. The definite article. There's no other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. It's exactly what John is teaching. Eternal life has been given us or offered us, but it's been offered us in Christ. Peter also made this clear in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 when he said, neither is there salvation in any other. Speaking of Jesus Christ and any other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One who remains outside of Christ has no hope for eternal life in either sense of the term. The most important thing that we need to remember here is that it is not God's will that any should perish. If a person stands before God in the day of judgment, it will be because they chose to be either on the right-hand side or when we appear. Well, it was because we have chosen to be either on the right-hand side or the left-hand side. We will be on the side that we have chosen. If we have turned away from Christ and the eternal life that He has offered, He has provided, and that He has promised, we will be on the wrong side. But it won't be because of God. It won't be because that God didn't love us enough to send Christ to die on the cross. It won't be because God did not take enough care to provide His Word for us so that we could read and understand. It won't be because God did not give us ample opportunity in our lives to take advantage of the offer that He has made through His Son. It won't be for any of those things. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. We know also in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4, that the statement is made very bluntly, that it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Some people have said, well, you know, it's only God. God's going to choose who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and they have no control over it. If the Holy Spirit comes and works on your heart and saves you, that's whether you want to or not, you're going to be saved. I ask you this question. Where in Scripture have you ever read that? Because the Bible says that God would have all to be saved. If God would have all to be saved, then the Spirit would be saving everybody if it was miraculous. But God has provided His Word, which we can hear and which we can believe and which we can obey. God wants us to obey. So if we stand there in the judgment and we're on the wrong side, it will not be because that's where God wanted us to be. God does not want us to be there. He wants us to be with the saved, but it's up to us. So the Holy Spirit inspired John to write so that we might know whether or not we have the Son, and in doing so, have eternal life. Well, once again, the computer has developed a mind of its own, so we're just going to move forward. Number three, we may know that we have eternal life in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. John has written that we may know. As I mentioned earlier, this is the purpose of this entire epistle. His desire is that we should know that we're saved, not just hope that we are, but that we might know. So we ask the question then, how do we know? First of all, we know that we know Him. How is that possible? 1 John 2 and verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, Jesus taught that very same thing. John 14 and verse 15. John 15 and verse 14. He told His disciples, I know that you love me and you are my disciples if you keep my commandments. John wrote, blessed are they that do His commandments, or that keep His commandments, that they may have right into the tree of life. If I don't keep His commandments, I don't have right to the tree of life. So what necessarily do I not have? Eternal life. But this is how I know that I know Him. When I know His word, and here in this passage, as John is going to methodically work his way through, when I keep His commandments. But not only this. In verse 5 we will see, whoso keepeth His word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in Him. Well, keeping His commandments, keeping His words, they're basically the same, aren't they? So two times John has said in two different ways, God expects us to follow His will, to listen to His word and follow Him. We know, chapter 3 and verse 14, that we have passed from life unto death. Well, when? We know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. There's our words again, eternal life. If we hate our brethren, we do not have eternal life. But if we love our brethren, we know that we have passed from life unto death. John also says in chapter 3 and verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed or truth. Keeping His word, following His will. And by this we know that He abides in us. Chapter 3 and verse 24. How? And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Whereby we know that He abideth in us. How do I know that I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me? John said multiple times, when we obey His commandments, when we keep His word, when we follow Him, and when we love the brethren. Also, in chapter 4 and verse 13, He says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. During the first century miraculous age, there was no doubt those who had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and those who had been blessed by the Spirit. So what we see is that throughout this epistle, John has given us benchmarks by which we can know whether or not we have eternal life, by which we can know whether or not we have the Son. Why is this important? It's important because many people live in fear because of certain things that they have read in Scripture, because of other passages that maybe weren't read in context, and a false impression has been given or taken from it. For example, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some people have said, well, I thought that salvation was by grace through faith, not by works. Well, there's different kinds of works talked about in the Scripture, but that's not even what he's talking about. Work out your own salvation. That word from which work out is translated means to fully accomplish, to finish, to perform completely. Work out your own salvation. It's exactly the same as Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. Paul is not saying that you need to find your own methodology for salvation, work out salvation in that way. He's not trying to say that you can earn your salvation through works of merit. He's saying, don't give up on your faith. Work it out. Complete it. You've started this journey. You've become a Christian. You've obeyed the gospel by faith. Well, don't turn away. You finish it. You keep going. Be faithful unto death. Work out or complete your own salvation. Be faithful to the end. Don't give up. That's what the Bible teaches in several places. Galatians 6 and verse 9, for example, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not, if we work out our salvation, if we finish, if we complete our work, our life of faith. Is another way of saying it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because we have earned our salvation through works of merit. None of that is taught in any of these passages. What's being taught is that when we continue obeying the commandments of the Lord, doing what He has told us to do, and doing it by faith, and complete our lives as a faithful servant of God, that heaven will most definitely be our home. Look, though, at 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 18. 1 Peter 4, 17 through 18. This is another passage that has given pause, perhaps, for some. But in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Oh, no, I don't have a chance. Because the righteous are only scarcely going to be saved. Friends, first of all, that is not talking about the final judgment. We know this because he said that the time has come for the judgment to begin, and that was 2,000 years ago. He's not talking about the final judgment, but he is talking about a great persecution that's going to come. Look at verses 12 through 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding glory. So those don't sound like people that were terrified and afraid that they were going to lose their salvation. We'll go back to the very beginning of the letter and look at how Peter puts this all in context. He said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, there's the fundamentals, right? There's the foundation of our faith, because Jesus died and was raised from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's our eternal life, because we will be with Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God through faith. So does that sound like that we don't even have a chance? We're walking on a tightrope and God's going to blow a little puff of wind and we'll just fall off the tightrope and we'll lose our salvation? Not at all. He goes on to say, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There is the outcome. Work out your own salvation. Because if you remain faithful until the end, you will be saved. You will have eternal life, and heaven will be your home. He is not saying there, he's not talking about the final judgment. He's talking about the great tribulation that was coming upon the church. And it started as persecution from the Jews. But persecution was going to intensify before Jerusalem was destroyed. Peter is looking forward to the destruction, prophetically, to the destruction of Jerusalem. And if those who were Christians were going to struggle to remain faithful because of the persecution that was going to come on them, what would God do to those who were persecuting His people? And if you want to know, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1 and read verses 6 through 9, where the Bible says that God is not letting those who have persecuted His people off the hook. That God is going to punish them with everlasting destruction. So what is Peter saying? Peter is saying, you're going to go through some tough times. You're going to have to be convinced of your faith to be faithful and to endure But he also said there is great joy that awaits those who do this. So he is not saying there that it is impossible to be saved, that we have to worry every single day that we're going to lose eternal life that we're in. We're saved one minute, we're lost the next. Saved one minute, lost the next. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying be convinced of your faith, be faithful throughout your life, work out, finish, complete your own salvation. Be faithful unto death. God will give us that crown of life. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, talking about the broad way, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many will be that will go in there. Jesus did not say they had to go in there. He did not say people had to be lost. He said, it's just the fact that many people will go in there. Many people are going to turn away from God. Why? A lack of effort, influence of false teachers. When does one know that they have eternal life? Going back to our text. Well, we read just a moment ago from 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, we know that we have eternal life when we keep His commandments. We know that we have eternal life when we keep His words. We know that we have eternal life when we love the brethren. We know that we have the eternal life when we believe what the Spirit has told us about how to receive eternal life. We know that we have eternal life when we confess the Son of God. We know that we have eternal life when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Taken together, all of these benchmarks reveal that one truly knows the Lord and thereby has eternal life, or when that person knows the Lord. And as long as we are in Christ, there's no reason to doubt, because the person who made the promise of eternal life cannot lie. Now, we may get frustrated from time to time and say, I've done it again. I've sinned. I've tried to get past this and I slipped. I've done it again. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we confess our faults, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. John also tells us and warns us not to go around thinking that we're perfect and that we are sinless, because that is not true. But John tells us that the God who loved us sent His Son to die for us, that He offers us the opportunity for second chances. God is the God of second chances. So it might be that from time to time our faith becomes weak. But if you're having trouble believing in Jesus Christ or keeping your faith strong, I would commend unto you the gospel, not only the book of the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, but the book of John. Because at the end, John said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Do you have eternal life this morning? Have you obeyed the commandments of the Lord? The command to repent of sin? The command to confess faith before Him? The command to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins? Mark 16, verses 16. Do you believe that He is the Christ, truly, that came into this world to die for our sins? Are you keeping His commands as you live your daily life and coming back to Him, confessing the things that are wrong as is necessary? He's promised to forgive. If the Son has life, then those that are in the Son have life. Once again, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you in the Son? If you have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you are in Him. That's Bible, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Are you in Him? Do you have eternal life this morning? If not, why not change that? If we could help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?